Good morning, Valley Church. Happy New Year. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get you involved a little bit. If you have ever made a New Year's resolution, I want you to stand up and remain standing. If you've ever made a New Year's resolution, whether it was this year or other years, all right, look around. These are the starters. We'll find out if they're going to be the finishers here. Okay. Now, remain standing, and then I'm going to mention three, four other things. And the first one that I mentioned that you have made some kind of a resolution about, I want you to raise your right hand and keep it up. You're already standing. The second one, I want you to raise your left hand, keep them up. Third one, I want you to pull out your right foot. And the fourth one, your left foot. And we'll see what happens. Ready? Okay. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution around exercise? So you're standing. Okay, the right paws are up in the air. Okay, how about better nutrition? You can get the left paw. Okay, some of you, just one guy threw coffee on the lady behind him right there. More time with family and friends. Maybe you made that one. All right, I see some legs going up. Less spending. So you wanted to get your finances in order. Less screen time or social media. All right, one guy just wiped out. He fell back. Or you are committed to seeing the Chicago Cubs win the World Series in 2020. All right, go ahead and sit down. That's good. Give yourself a big round of applause. On New Year's Eve, here's the deal on New Year's Eve resolutions. 80% of them falter by the end of February. So we want you to start strong, but this message is not going to be about starting strong. It's going to be about fulfilling the obedience that God has called you to so that you finish strong and do what God calls you to do. Here's the deal. When we are pursuing change in our life, sometimes we just wear out. Making change is hard, and sometimes we have set these goals and we are well-intentioned, but we just get worn out. Other times we wear down. And here's what I know is sometimes we set goals because we see other people setting goals and we don't want to miss out. The social scientists call that FOMO. How many of you know what FOMO is? It's fear of missing out. I have one of my kids had FOMO growing up. If she would take a nap, she'd wake up startled and go, "What did I miss? What did I miss?" And out of my 12 now grandkids, some of them sometimes I think have FOMO. We're afraid of missing out. In fact, social scientists and people in the marketing field have taken this really to the extreme. And one research study said that 68% of millennials have made a financial purchase or made some kind of a life change by watching somebody else do it on social media. And they kind of capture that as something that they should be doing because they don't want to miss out, so they do it. We've got some young people in this room. You may be teenagers, you may be in junior high, you may be in college, and you have a fear of missing out. So sometimes you push up against the boundaries that you know are there to protect you because you want to be accepted or you want to participate or even take a risk, maybe anesthetize the pain, maybe just kind of distract you. And so you step into areas that you really know you shouldn't be stepping into, but there's a pressure there, and sometimes it's a fear of missing out. We got some marriages in this room. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but that's kind of the area of life that I like to minister. And we got some marriages in this room that have a fear of missing out. Some of you are we used to call a midlife crisis. You're getting to a stage and nobody may be aware of what's going on, but below the surface, below the soil, what the rest of us see is a disconnected heart. You're disconcerted. You're fearful. You're wondering if you can go another year. And so what we know as counselors, coaches, certainly the attorneys in this room know is that January is the biggest spike in people walking away from their marriages. I want to just speak into you and to remind you of God's faithfulness. Don't walk away. You say, yeah, that's an amen from that infant right there. And that's one of the reasons we ought not. And you know what, folks, if that's stirring something in you, then receive it. Stand strong, and I'm going to give you some biblical foundation here this morning that will help you do that, and the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It can be really, really hard, and sometimes we get worn out. Sometimes we are so weary, and it's not the weariness that a weekend of a good nap helps us recover. We are weary deeper. We are weary in our souls. We are weary deep down in our hearts. Some of you are there right now. But I want to challenge you that as a church, Valley Church, I want to reject FOMO, fear of missing out, and replace it with a new FOMO. And here's what we're going to call it. It'll just be unique to us. And it's called the fulfillment of my obedience. And that's what this is all about over the next several minutes. The fulfillment of my obedience. In fact, I wrote in my notes, my obedience to God's calling and purpose and boundaries growth in my heart and life and the relationships and family and friends and those that we love and that we serve. Galatians 6:9 is going to be our text. We're going to back up to 5:7. We're going to go to 6:10. We're going to go into John and 1 Corinthians if the Lord gives us the time and we don't order some Jimmy John's to go here and just stick around for a while. But I want you to look, if you have a Bible, open it up to Galatians 6:9. And Paul said this to the people of Galatia because they were weary, they were struggling, and I'm going to unpack that with you. But here's what he says: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So he starts with, let us not become weary. Sometimes we get weary, we wear down. The people of Galatia got that. But what Paul is reminding them is that they, just like you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, they are free in Christ. We are free in Christ. How many of you believe that you are free in Christ? And so it's your obedience to that freedom and your surrender to that that empowers you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives you the power source in order to fulfill that obedience to not become weary. And Paul was reminding them that they are free in Christ, that the power of the Holy Spirit is there. So it's their belief that causes them not to give up. It's their belief and the power source of the Holy Spirit. You know, Valley Church, I've been here a long time, and many of you have been here a long time. This place is a unique place. I love our church. Anybody else love our church? Amen. I mean, let's hear it if you love this church and what God's doing. Imperfect, but I love this church. Barb and I came here, there were 40, 50 people. Quentin was texting me from India this morning. He always texts me when I preach because he's afraid I'm not going to wake up. I was up, I was shaving, I was going to send him a picture of me shaving, but he's thinking about you. He's not really reaching out to me because of me, he's reaching out to me because of you, because he loves you. We got the best pastor in America. In fact, I like to tell people visiting that my pastor can beat up your pastor, amen? Yeah, he doesn't like when I say that, but he's not here and he won't watch this tape. See, Valley Church, here's the deal. Every time you pass out a bulletin, you are exercising that giftedness that God has given you. Every time you hang out with the youth group, every time you work in that nursery, every time you work in that media booth or you're up here in worship, and that's a call out, a shout out to my homies here that we get to partner up with together. Every time you volunteer for Night to Shine or the Great Pumpkin Party or a Valley Community Center or Upward Sports or the incredible moving pieces in Valley Church, every time you do that, you take your uniqueness and you step in and you fulfill another little part of your obedience. And you do that through the power of Jesus Christ. We have this term, bold faith. And Quentin asked me to remind you, and he and Brandon will be unpacking this more as January goes on. But last fall, 800 of us in this church filled out cards called Bold Faith Moves that either committed to going deeper in your spiritual walk and or deeper in your spiritual influence and to reaching out to other people. And we want to be reminded, and our shepherd is asking us to be reminded of that, to continue to dig down deep and to prepare to fill out one of those cards if you haven't done that. Sometimes we get weary. Have you ever been weary? Just raise your hands. Have you been weary? In my Bible, I mark up my Bible. My Bible is a living letter. I'm going to let my 12 grandkids and my wife and my kids fight over that thing when God calls me home. And I penned on October 5th, 1997, next to this scripture, the story of a guy named George Mueller. You'll see his picture up here. George Mueller was in England. He clothed, fed, and housed 10,000 orphans without ever asking for a shekel. It's amazing. I've been in ministry a long time. I ask for shekels. This guy never asked for anything, and God provided. His life story. And part of what he did is for 50 years, he prayed for the salvation of two particular men. One of those men accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, surrendered his will 1 month before Mueller died. The second one did it at his funeral. Now, George Mueller, with all of that passion and all of that surface, must have become weary. But you know what? Those two guys are grateful that he didn't become weary and quit praying for them. Amen? And there are those in your lives that you need to stay the course. And you need to do it because you are impassioned to do it because God has called you to do it and God is fueling you to do it through the Holy Spirit. There are others in the culture that have reminded us to never give up. June 4th, 1940. In the British House of Commons, in the midst of World War II, Winston Churchill gave his great speech. And he says, we shall fight on the hills, we shall fight on the oceans, we shall fight on the land, we shall fight on the sea. And he goes on and on and on. And then he says, we shall never, ever, ever surrender. And many people take that quote from Churchill, and I don't know his spiritual condition, I don't know the condition of the people who heard it, but it gave a greater sense of confidence and belief that a people could move the mountains and save their country and democracy. And you know what? Many of us have received those same kind of instructions, maybe not from Winston Churchill, but God has raised people up in our life to remind us at times not to become weary. Don't become weary. It's hard sometimes. And sometimes it's hard because we don't know if anybody really cares. Sometimes it's hard because other people don't respond. Sometimes it's hard because we don't get the thank you that we desired to get. Sometimes we get weary because our motivation gets wonky. Yeah. Is your motivation to be thanked? Is your motivation to be a pleaser? Is your motivation to be noticed? If those are your motivations, then I'm not sure what God does with those. He understands those, but we want to keep our motivations in order. In other words, why do you serve? Why do you abandonly give up some things that might be more comfortable for you, but you stay in the serving of other people? You do it because God has called you to do it, and he's empowering you to do it. John 5:44, here's what we read. How can you believe who receive the honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? That's a great verse. How can you believe? You see, you can't depend upon another person, their response or their lack of response, in order to stir you. I grew up in a family that served. I grew up in the 50s. I'll turn 68 in a couple months. And I know I look 75, but I'm only going to be 68. And in 1953, 54, I was just a little tyke. My sister took one more swim at the YMCA camp up in southern Wisconsin, along with Penny, our neighbor. Her dad was Dr. Morris. My dad was John Rosford. And the dads were called and said, come get the kids. Something's going on up here. A bunch of kids are getting sick. And in between the time Dr. Ken and John Rosberg got in the car and drove that 2 hours, Penny and Gail took one more swim and each contracted polio. We didn't really know what polio was in the early 1950s. They brought their daughters home. We spent countless seasons up at Mayo Clinic. There's pictures of me in a little rocking chair. I'm clearly depressed as a young person. It turned our family upside down. And in my formative years, because we know in counseling and psychology that by age 6, 7, 8, you're pretty well cooked. Well, I was cooked around this trauma that our family was going through, trying to help somebody who Mayo Clinic said would never walk again, learn to walk again. My dad modeled it, and it was just part of who we were. He became president of Easter Seals, and Easter Seals would raise money, and I would go and lick envelopes. In fact, we licked envelopes for 4 or 5 years, and then somebody brought a sponge one time and said, you know, you can just wet a sponge. And we thought, when did they invite sponges? Or, you know, when did they invent those, Dad? And of course, they invented those way before that date. But I have a lot of paper cuts on my tongue to prove that I licked the envelopes. You've done the same thing. You are maybe in your formative years, and you step up into something, and you begin to serve. In 1970, so I'm celebrating my 50th year in Des Moines. 1970, I left Chicago, came here to go to college. In 1971, began volunteering at Drake University with single moms and kids that were behaviorally acting out, and we would develop programs to help the moms reinforce a positive behavior with their kids. Then the next year I began to recruit volunteers because I gave leadership to the program. One night I went to a sorority to recruit volunteers. Someone had to go to a sorority, so I thought it would be me. And a bunch of blondes in there, and I met one particular blonde on a blind date the next weekend, and that's Barb, and we're celebrating 45 years of marriage this year. And then I began working in the area of community corrections and then finished some degrees. And then 36 years ago, Barb and I launched ministry that started here and has gone other places. And we're so grateful for that. But there are times where we become weary. There are times where we begin to wonder, is it making a difference? And certainly people are encouraging, but you know what? Just like you, there are times where we wonder, are we really making a difference? But here's what I'm here to say today. You need to keep on going regardless of what you're getting from somebody else. Because what Paul says is, let us become weary. And then he says, for at the proper time. Everyone say the proper time. Proper time. Here's the problem with the proper time. You can never quite figure out when it's going to happen. I can't figure it out. There are times I'm serving or I'm pouring out or I'm staying the course and I keep praying for the proper time. God is the one who determines the proper time. I don't get to determine it. And there are times that I'm wondering, you know, is this making a difference? We've got parents in here. You got kids. You love your kids. But sometimes your kids give you heartburn. I know that because I was a kid. I gave my dad heartburn. And there are times good moms, good dads get weary, and one more time you're sitting with that kid, you're doing the correction, you're trying to draw them back in, you know, you set the standard, you take away the car keys, you button down the telephone or whatever you do in order to do it, and you think, okay, I think that made a difference, and maybe the only thing they're doing is complying because they know that you're in charge of some of their freedoms. But then as time goes on, listen, God begins to do something in their life. And it's not an external change, it's an internal change. And you see that they step into a season where they engage something that is bigger than them and they begin to believe at a whole new level and they begin to surrender their obedience. And God does a great work and reminds you that you did not become weary and now is the proper time. You see, the thing about God is that he is rarely early, but he is never late. And he will scare you to death. You will get so close to the edge and you'll think he cannot provide, he cannot heal, he cannot restore, he cannot reduce the suffering, he cannot reconcile, he cannot bring us back into the sense of relationship. He will never take that hard-hearted child and break that rebellion. There are times where we are just scared to death and we're leaning in and leaning in, and boom, then there's the proper time. And God reveals a way out. God makes a way. Here's what I'm here today to say to you at Valley Church. God will make a way, but we need to stay obedient. And you don't stay obedient in your flesh. That will not last. You don't stay obedient with some external factor. We stay obedient because we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's in our weakness that he is made strong. Anybody believe in that? It's our weakness. It's when you're at the end that many times he does his greatest work with every one of us. And those are the times that we need to be reminded that we want to taste what God is all about. There's a guy named Dr. Henry Blackaby, and he's aged now. Barb and I have been with him. He had a huge impact in our life. He wrote a study. I used to sell more of his than I sold of my own books when I wrote my first book. I told him that. He kind of liked that. And it was called Experiencing God. How many of you remember Experiencing God? Yeah, several hands are going up. It rocks. And it's a remarkable study. But I studied it for 2 years. And it churned my insight. It turned my life upside down. Because here's the premise in Experiencing God. Blackaby says that God is at work all around you. Now, Valley Church, how many of you believe God's at work all around you? Okay, good. I mean, that's a good place to start. He's at work. He's at work all around you. But here is what we tend to do. We tend to say, God, here is my desire. Here is my goal. Here's my vision. Will you come and join me and bless this? And I've done that countless times before I stepped into this study. What Dr. Blackaby says is that is essentially idolatry. Very interesting comment. And when I first read that, I thought, well, where's he going with this deal? And here's what he says, is that you don't ask God to come join you in what you're doing. Listen, what you do is you discern where is he at work, and you leave what you're doing, and you join him. And when you join him, listen, it's going to cause a crisis of faith in your life. You're going to get so close to the edge because it's so contrary to what you're thinking. But when you join him, he says, that's when you begin to experience God, and it'll turn your life upside down. And as I studied that and tore that apart and wanted to refute it because it challenged things in my spirit, in my heart, I've never looked back at the work that God has done because I believe that it's been a fulfillment, listen, with lots of potholes and lots of miscues, but a fulfillment of God's calling on the talents and the gifts and what he has given to me and given to Barb in the ministry that he has called us to. And at the proper time, he will reveal that. In other words, what we need to do is we need to do the right thing. We need to remain obedient. And I want to challenge and exhort you to keep on going. Because he says, the next statement is, we will reap a harvest. And I love to reap a harvest. Anybody love to reap the harvest? You know, it's the paycheck, it's the degree, it's the achievement. We all love to reap the harvest. But the harvest is God's to give to you, listen, dependent upon your obedience unto him. That's the harvest. You don't reap a harvest in the flesh, and if you do, it is cheap. You reap a harvest in the spirit because of the power of the spirit in you. That's when you reap the harvest. The harvest is God's to give to you and to me. And then he says, if you do not give up. Now, we don't have the time, but we don't have the capacity. We do this in our life groups. We do this in all sorts of different places. But after 45 years of helping people, I guarantee you, I have sat with countless people, up close and personal, that are right on the verge of giving up. Or they have given up, they've pushed through the boundaries, and they believe that nothing can change. And you know what? I want to encourage you today, Valley Church, the first weekend of 2020, to not set goals necessarily for this year and try to change things externally, but for you and I to remain obedient so that God will fulfill his calling and the uniqueness for each and every one of you. Don't give up. There's a great illustration of a little boy. A little boy was a single mom, and the kid was taking piano lessons, and the mom was scrimping and saving. This is decades ago in New York City, and she could hardly pay for the lessons. Well, she heard that the great maestro, Ignace Paderewski, was coming to New York. And so she scrimped the money to buy subway tickets. She scrimped the money to get the kid a little outfit. She scrimped the money to buy tickets. They were the worst tickets in the theater, but she bought the tickets. They got there early. She was anticipating and hoping that something would happen that night when the little kid saw the maestro, that perhaps he would surrender part of his will and be even more impassioned in playing the piano. And so sure enough, they got there early, and all the women were coming in all their finery and the men in their tuxedos, and she felt so inadequate and insecure sitting up there in the cheap seats. And the little boy was transfixed on the Steinway piano. He was just looking at it, and he couldn't take his eyes off it. So he gets up, almost like in a trance, and kind of wiggles in front of the people, and not where his mom was seated, and goes down the aisle, goes up on the platform, sits down on the bench, takes his little four fingers, puts one on the F, one on the G, and starts playing chopsticks. Dun, 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 dun. And all of a sudden, people are looking, and the mother looks and goes, oh my gosh, what is he doing? And people started to yell out, get that kid off the platform. What is that kid doing up there? We came to hear their great master. And Paderewski was off stage left, and he saw it. And in his wisdom and humility, what he did is he just walked out onto the stage, leaned over the boy, put his left hand on the left keys and his right hand on the right part of the keys where the little boy was playing. The kid didn't even turn around, and he whispers in his ear, do not stop playing. Keep on going. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And that little boy learned something, and we learned something today. Don't give up. And some of you think that giving up is a really good idea, and that's not a good idea. You don't know how God is going to reveal himself. Well, look at these blanks that I know you want to fill in, or you'll all be in therapy by the end of the week, all right? Number one is remain obedient as you fulfill your calling. And remember, there are no shortcuts. And if I had a lot of time, I would take that element of shortcuts. Being up close and personal with people for 40-some years teaches me something. It's taught me something. And that is shortcuts will kill you. Shortcuts will steal your life story. Shortcuts will undermine the work that God wants to do. You can't take shortcuts. Shortcuts are not designed by Heavenly God. What God wants is surrender, and he wants obedience, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard, because you realize there's no way out, but I'm here to tell you God will make a way. But when you take a shortcut, then what the enemy does is he uses that to cast the doubt, to feed that self-talk or those funky, weird motivations, and it moves you in a direction that you don't want to go. If you back up into Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul addresses this. And here's what he says. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That is a great verse. You are running a good race. Some of you have been running a good race, but you know what? You veered off. You have lost your pacing. You have lost your belief. You don't believe that God can do the work that God wants to do in your life. I'm here to tell you that the fulfillment of your obedience, you can do it. So now go back to Galatians 6, We unpack 9. Let's go to the next verse just for a moment. Therefore, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I'm going to take the last few minutes and just challenge you. Who are the family of believers? Well, it's your friendships, it's your family, it's your relationships, it's certainly within this church and beyond. So what can we apply here? Number two is, well, fulfill your calling. Your calling is unique. There's nobody like you. And when you compare and contrast yourself with people on either side or through social media, they're not you. God didn't create you just like them. They don't have the same gifts. They don't have the same talents. They haven't been placed in God's sovereign. Does anybody believe that God's sovereign? Let me start there. So if you believe God is sovereign, God has placed you in these relationships, in this family, in order to bring glory to him in the midst of not only fulfilling your giftness, but in the midst of your weakness. That's what God's plan is. And so when we fulfill our calling, we know it is unique to us. How do we do that? Letter A, you can reflect love to other people. Some people say, well, Gary, where do I start? Just start by loving them. Now, we're not going to raise hands. We're not going to get dorky here. But I want you to raise hands and get dorky here. You're surrounded by people that need to be reminded that you're crazy about them. That you love them. That they're making a difference. That they have worth. That they have value. You need to remind them that God's got a calling on them. You need to remind them that no matter how hard it is, push on and push through and get to the other side. And that you will go along with them. You'll saddle up with them. You'll speak belief into them. You'll remind them. Maybe God's positioned you just to express that kind of unconditional love to another. You got young people in your home. There's so much stuff going on in those kids' hearts and lives and souls and spirits. Remind them that no matter what happens, they are yours and you are theirs. That even when you don't know how you're going to get to the other side, that God will make a way. Give love to other people. Letter B, you can take time to listen and to encourage. Valley Church, let us be known as a church that engages and listens and encourages one another. Let us be known as people that don't just spout an answer, but join with them. Let her see, we can put somebody on our shoulders. We can put someone on our shoulders. Every one of you, including Gary Rosberg, have gotten to the place that you're at, in the stage of life you're at, on the shoulders of other people. How many of you agree that that's true? Now I want you to think about who they are. Pastors, friends, teachers, coaches, grandparents, moms, dads, coaches, people that believed in you, people that put you on their shoulders and showed you the way. I've got a number of people that put me on their shoulders. One of them in particular, I'm not going to name him. Many of us know the name. And Barb and I, in the sovereignty of God, we were in his hometown. We had just finished an event. We're on our way to the airport. We just happened in on a Sunday afternoon after church time. So it was about this time. And to grab some lunch before we got to the airport. And he walks in the door with his wife. And I've been with him in other times, and we know him and all that jazz. And he had gone through a really tough time. And I knew about the tough time. Everybody who read about it knew about the tough time. And I walked over to him, and he greeted me, and I greeted him, and Barb and his wife started chatting, and they didn't even catch what was going on. But I looked at him, and I said three things. I said, you know, if you had not gotten that professional, earned that professional degree in helping other people, I never would have had the vision or the calling or the role model, if you will, to pursue a doctorate degree in counseling. I never would have done it if you hadn't done it. Because you did that, I did that. Now, you have impacted exponentially more people than Gary Rosberg will ever impact. But I'm telling you, you modeled it for me. You didn't even know me. I didn't know you at that point. But I followed your journey in my own uniqueness. Secondly, if you had never modeled broadcasting in the way that you did, Barb and I would not have had 22 years of broadcasting. You created the milieu. You modeled something that was so distinct and so incredible. And in our own little way, we just kind of did a similar thing. And because of that, and then third, if you had not taken an unbelievable risk on a first-time author, and you published a book. And if you hadn't published that book, there wouldn't have been other books. And because of that, and then I grabbed his cheeks. I grabbed these. I didn't grab these. I just want you to know. And I looked him in the face, and I said, number one, I love you. Number two, keep on going. And number three, thank you, because you put me on your shoulders. You put me on your shoulders. There are times, men and women and kids, you need to look somebody in the face and remind them. Life, and I say this almost every time I preach, but has anyone other than Gary Rosbach been reminded real recently how short life is? And you don't want these things left unsaid. And you want to be intentional to thank those that put you on their shoulders. Listen, and then you want to look behind you at who is God positioning to put on your shoulders to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And what he says here in this 10th verse is that, especially to the family of believers. Now, I'm going to talk to the moms in this room. There are moms in this room, and I'm going to submit something to you. Your primary calling in life is within your family. Now, I'm sure jobs are important and friends and everybody else, but I just want to encourage you. And every time you sit on those bleachers and you go to another game or to another concert or to another violin lesson, and every time you pack a lunch and every time you carpool and every time you are exacerbated and every time you pack a lunch and every time you make another meal that nobody says thank you for, and every time you do that, and sometimes you lay your head on the pillow at night, you are afraid, you are frustrated, you are tired, you are weary, and you are leaning into believing that nothing makes a difference. You are making a difference in your obedience and in your calling, and I want to call that out and bless you today. You are a hero, but you got to keep on going. To the dads in this room, there are times, dads, where you think your job and your vocation is your work and your calling. It's not. There was somebody probably as good as you before you, and there's going to be somebody better than you after you. How's that for your self-esteem? But you know what? God, that's not what he is about. That is to provide. Your primary vocation and calling is your family. And when you lose track of that and you become self-absorbed or so consumed on how important this is or this deal or this project or fulfilling this or this training, and I've been there, I've done that, I bought the hat. Guys, I understand that. But you know what? Time comes where you begin to realize that your primary calling is within the family of believers, and that starts with the people that call you husband and dad. That's where you got to make a difference. That's where you want to stay the course at the cost of everything else. To the singles in this room, we have some precious, godly, incredible singles in this room. And I want to remind you today that your obedience, your fulfillment is not predicated upon the degree, the job, the marital status, the socioeconomic background, what you can buy or purchase, or the relationship that you're in or you're not in. It's not predicated upon that. It's based on the power of the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that loves you, that went to the cross to die for you, and is crazy about you. He loves you. And while you are staying obedient and sorting out this journey, you don't know how it's going to turn out. But you know what you do have the power over is remaining obedient and surrendered to him, to the brokenhearted. And we've got brokenhearted in this church. There's a lot of brokenhearted in this church. People that are coming in, you're scared, you're frustrated, you're facing off health issues, financial issues, breakup of families, relationship setbacks, crisis of belief. If we knew what you were experiencing, none of us would ever get up here and speak to you. We'd be scared to death. But we don't do it in our power. We do it in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are brokenhearted, you are in the best place that you can be. This isn't a place to perform. This is a place to surrender. This isn't a place to bring your A game. This is the place to bring your real game. What is going on beneath the soil of your life? God knows the root system. God knows the deterioration. God knows what's being nurtured and what nutrients are feeding it. God knows where it's all clogged up and thorny. And you know what? God loves you even in the midst of that, especially because of that. There is hope, but you cannot isolate and pull away. You need to step into that hope, and you need to keep on going. That's what number three says. Keep going and don't give up. Keep going and don't give up. Letter A, maybe it's in a relationship. I don't know. Do a heart check. Some of you have a sibling. Some of you have a parent. Some of you have a kid. Some of you have a friend. Some of you have a spouse. Some of you have a neighbor. I don't know where it's at. It's none of my beeswax where it's at. God knows where it's at. And what I want to challenge you to do is to move closer in that relationship with a humble and teachable heart. Letter B, maybe it's in your serving. We all need to work in our giftedness and uniqueness, and sometimes even outside of it a little bit, to fulfill what God's doing. Letter C, maybe it's in waiting on God's timing for the answer. That's hard. God's timing. Again, we don't know the proper time. So we can't change tomorrow, and we can't change yesterday, but we can remain obedient today. And letter D, and there's a lot of blanks, maybe, just maybe, it is in believing, believing that your obedience is ultimately about your surrender to His will. Regardless of the response of another person, look at me, or their lack of response. You don't do it for them, you do it unto God. You do it because you're obedient to God, not to get reinforced. If you're doing it to try to be noticed or recognized, that's insatiable. You will never fulfill that thirst. So we keep on going. And you don't know what's cooking in their heart. It's something that convicts me more and more. Somebody told me recently that as we age, the toilet paper roll is getting closer to the end and it goes quicker. That's an interesting observation. And I'm leaning into the stage of life, and something that is, it's like almost a new insight is, I don't know how much longer I have, and I don't really know what's going on below the surface of another person's life. I make all sorts of presumptions, but you don't know what's going on. You know why? Because you're not God. God knows what's going on. And so when we walk in humility, we show gratitude. There are times that God will reveal something in the midst of that, that is very encouraging to the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. He doesn't say is anything, but I'm going to add it. But it's God who gives the increase. You don't do it, you don't do it because of you. You do it because of God. And when we do it because of God, thank you. When we do it because of God, you know what? Then we fulfill that which he has called us to do. So as we close, I got to trust that God sees the big picture. How many of you believe God sees the big picture? Come on, put your hand in the air if you believe it, all right? I'm going to see some sweaty armpits right now. God sees the big picture. How many of you believe he knows what he's doing? Listen to me. How many of you believe that he is trustworthy? How many of you believe that given your own power, you'll probably screw it up? Look at the person next to you and say, now he's talking about you. Just go ahead and tell him. No, I'm talking about me. He knows what he's doing. Doug, he knows what he's doing. But what we need to do is we need to trust him. And we need to take the next step forward, even when we're weary, and let him get the increase. There's a guy that I don't know. He does a lot of things that I've gotten to do. And helping other people, but he does it a zillion times more than I do. But I came across a YouTube of him, and it's pretty cool, because he has got to have been weary over the years of doing what he does. So let's look at some appreciation given to a weary guy, and you'll know who he is. Let's watch this clip.
Finally tonight here, our person of the week. We know him as Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. Tonight, what you likely didn't know.
Do not salute me.
Gary Sinise is perhaps best known for his role as Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump.
I'm Lieutenant Dan Taylor. Welcome to Fort Platoon.
In the 25 years since the film's release, he has dedicated himself to giving back to veterans and their families.
You volunteered to serve your country, knowing full well the risks, and you paid that price for my freedom.
The Gary Sinise Foundation raises $30 million a year for veterans. They've built 70 smart homes, more than 400 concerts to benefit them.
Gary.
What am I doing?
Take a seat.
And this time, it was the actor who was surprised. A thank you video from veterans, first responders, and from some of his lifelong friends.
Hi, Gary. Jay Leno. You know, every time I go do a USO show, visit troops, I always get, hey, Jay Leno, how you doing? You know who's just here? Who? Gary Sinise.
Your dedication, your effort, you are awesome.
Thank you. All the things you have done for our young men and women who have served their nation.
As a proud military brat, that's my daddy, I want to say thank you.
For our warriors, our men and women all over the world.
And the veterans themselves, thank you, Lieutenant Dan.
Thanks, Lieutenant Dan.
Just want to thank you
for everything that you do.
Coming to you live from Mikasa, which is Su Casa.
Sinise. clearly moved by the messages.
A sincere thank you from all the fellas over here at Ladder 101.
We here in Boston say thank you.
New York City, too.
Thank you, Jerry!
And lastly, his Forrest Gump co-star, Tom Hanks.
Thanks, Lieutenant Dan.
All these years later, Gary Sinise, never giving up that vow to help our veterans.
And that makes me feel really good.
And so we choose Gary Sinise and all the veterans he's helped along the way. Good night.
That's pretty awesome. Is that pretty awesome? Turn on the lights, all right? Yeah, thank you. Now, you know what? Gary didn't do that countless serving because someday somebody was going to thank him like that. But it sure is sweet to get to see him up close and personal when they did. And mom, dad, son, daughter, friend, single, whomever, whatever, your station or status or whatever your condition, you know what? God sees all that you're doing and he wants you to be found obedient. Because when you do that and you do it unto him, he gets and he gives the increase. It's not about us, it's about him. And Valley Church, as we step into 2020, let that just be released through the power of the Holy Spirit in our church. This isn't about starting well, this is about finishing well. So we're going to bring up our worship team, and these guys are going to close, and let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege. Thanks at Quentin. Is safe and serving in India, and Ruth and the kids are all good here, and that he continues along with Brandon week in and week out to serve us and to preach and to encourage. And yet they are surrounded, including by this worship team and the media booth and the countless of moving pieces of Valley Church, of people that are doing what we're called to do, fulfilling our uniqueness because of you, not because of us. So glory to you, God. So remind us of the calling, remind us of your faithfulness, remind us that you're just getting started with us, and please find us faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.